This week, people across the country practicing Thanksgiving in the fashion that they typically do. And I joked this morning that our modern Thanksgiving, of course, originated around 1920 when the NFL was created, and that's where they had the weekly Thanksgiving football games. But actually, you know, Thanksgiving happened a lot earlier before that. People in England and Europe, of course, would have days of Thanksgiving, and they did not think of them as special holy days. Okay, of course, ours is instituted by our government as a secular day as well, so there's not much religious connotation anymore to it, but they would have days of thanksgiving to God, and they were separate from what most people think today as special religious days, like Christmas and Easter and Valentine's and everything else. That's not what they thought. In fact, the Puritans, when they came across from Europe, they did not practice Christmas and Easter, yet they had days, multiple days of thanksgiving to God for all the blessings He's given to them. So this morning, I'd like to deal with this doctrine of thanking God, which is actually, out of all of the days that society tries to practice, is one of the most biblically and dispensationally acceptable days in Thanksgiving. We should give thanks. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, it's the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And so we need to realize what that means. And so today's lesson, thanking God, the proper response to grace. You know, when God gives us things freely by His grace through the cross of Christ, the response you have is not to, well, I'll do my best to live for You, Lord. You know, I'll do the good work to show that I'm worthy of it. The response is thank You. The response is gratitude. The response is that sense of duty that I have because Christ has done everything for me, you see. That's what thankfulness is. And so we'll be covering that this morning. Now, look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, where we'll start this morning. We need to define a few things. Just to get off the table, some misconceptions about thanksgiving and being thankful. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, we see that Paul, when he's talking to Timothy, instructing him about how to order his assembly, says in chapter 2 that the first of all, I exhort you, Timothy, first of all, to pray, is what he says. A lot of times when we learn grace doctrine, we tend to stop praying. We say, well, we can't ask God for anything. I'm going to stop praying. And actually, that's the worst thing you can do. Your spiritual life will decline, okay, if you do not pray. And that's because you're no longer communicating the doctrine that you're increasingly getting into your inner man. You're no longer activating that. You're no longer making it a practical aspect of your life. And you're no longer talking to God, okay? And so prayer is something that Paul exhorts us to do. So the first thing he tells Timothy to do is pray. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, there's certain men for which no intercession can be made. There's certain things, circumstances, events, and evil men for which we should not thank God for their evil acts. Okay? And yet, Paul says thanks should be given to God for something. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 tells us that in everything give thanks. We'll talk a little bit later about the difference between in everything and for everything. Christians should not have blinders on. Christians should not be people who blindly just are happy and smiling all the time because everything's nice and God's in us, so everything's good and happy. That's not it. You see, we are realists because God tells us the truth. And so He tells us the good and the bad. And a lot of times in the Bible, what He talks about the world is not that good. Okay, and so we're not to rejoice in the evil, rejoice in the bad, to say, thank you, God, for that bad circumstance. You know, that's not what we do. But in everything, there are things that are thankworthy. And we'll cover some of those things this morning. So Paul tells Timothy, first of all, give thanks, to pray, is what he says generally. Now, being thankful is also not simply a matter of good manners. You were told by your parents, perhaps, or your grandparents. Nowadays, these generations aren't told proper manners anymore. But, you know, the older generation may remember they were told to mind your P's and Q's. You say, what's that talking about? Your alphabet? Well, no, P's, please, and your Q's, your thank yous. You know, that's what it means, please and thank you. And so you say please and thank you when you go around asking for things, and people give you things. Okay, so that idea of being respectful and thankful. Now, what we're talking about today goes beyond that, folks. We're not just saying, what do you say when you get snacks downstairs? Thank you for the snacks. You know, every child knows when they're exhorted by their parents that they're not really thankful. It's something they have to do. It's like a receipt. You know, you get the gift. Thank you. Okay, I'll move on to something else. Or may I have something? What do you say? Please. You know, and then they get it. Okay, so now we get a trigger word. I say please and I get something. That's not really the attitude behind it. So we're not talking about that this morning. We're not talking about some sort of a legalistic, you know, every time you want something, you say please, and every time you get something, you got to say thank you, or else you're a heathen. We're talking about true thankfulness. And this time of thankfulness, we see in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. The kind of thankfulness that that you acknowledge within yourself that there's an obligation that you have to someone else. There's a sense of duty that you've received some grace or some kindness or some gift from someone, and you there's no requirement to repay, but you have a sense of, hey, I don't deserve this. You know, thank you for giving me something that I didn't deserve or ask for. You know, that's the sense of gratitude. Romans chapter 1, verse 19 and 20 is where we read about thankfulness and its importance with God. Okay? Paul says the will of God is in everything give thanks. Why is that one thing so important with God? Why is it not the will of God that you be patient? Evidently it is. That's fruit of the Spirit to be long-suffering. But here specifically, in everything give thanks. That is the will of God. That's because your thankful attitude, being thankful to God, is the beginning of a right relationship with God. Romans 1, verse 19 and 20. It says that men are without excuse. God reveals his wrath upon all men, because that which may be known of God, verse 19, is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Romans 1 explains, we've covered on Tuesday nights already, how that all men are without excuse. People today really have an affront against God, as if God owes them something, as if I owe nothing to God. And yet Romans 1 says all men are without excuse, because God has manifested in them some things for which they are, you'll see here, not thankful. Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Romans 1:20 says every man alive understands some very basic things. They don't understand Christ on the cross. They don't understand the Messiah coming to Israel, all the prophecies. They don't understand Scripture because they don't have a Bible in front of them. But they do understand something, and that is that they can understand that God has an eternal power and that he's a Godhead. Romans 1:20. His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. You see that? And so they weren't thankful. They didn't glorify him as God. They had received things from God, including life, including their being, including their motions, the way they're able to live. And yet, they think this is something they deserve. They think that I deserve to live. And no, God gave it to me. It happened spontaneously. Okay? So you see where the beginning of a right relationship with God at any time in the Bible is people's attitude of thankfulness to God for what he's given us. Life, our movement, our very being. Without these things, without God, we wouldn't exist, folks. And he deserves our thanksgiving. Now, Romans 1, verse 21, what happened when God created the world is that man knowing God, even in the beginning when they knew God, they were not thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They said, we don't need God. There's nothing we need to thank him for. I've earned everything I got. Right? They have this entitlement mentality. And so it's not a biblical humility, which is being thankful towards God. Instead, it was professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. This is the oldest concept in the book, in Genesis, is sin, going back to Adam and Eve. And we see it present even in our modern culture. Okay, look at Malachi chapter 3. Go to the book of Matthew and turn left a page and you get Malachi. Malachi chapter 3, down in verse 13. This is the natural response of sinful humanity. Okay, when they're alive and face the proposition of whether or not to thank God and glorify him, people will inevitably say, well, you know, God doesn't exist. What do I owe him? What do I need to keep doing this service to God for? You know, I'm just going to live my life and I don't owe him anything and he's wrong to judge me. Well, he created you and the world and all things, and in him all things exist. You do have something to thank God for, and by your rejecting his gift of even life, you're rejecting him. Malachi chapter 3, verse 13, look here, it says, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. So God is saying to Israel, Malachi 3, your words have been stout against me. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? We don't even talk about you, God. We don't even go to church. Even though there's no churches in Malachi 3, this is all Israel. Malachi 3:14, he says, "You have said it is vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts?" And so they've got religious service they're supposed to do back there, and they're asking the questions. There's no profit in this. Religion is all unprofitable. It's vain. There's no profit in this world to serve God. Why am I doing this? Malachi 3:15. "And now, Israel, we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, that they tempt God are even delivered." And so what was happening in Israel, as happens even in our own day, taking a spiritual application here, not doctrinal, be forewarned, Malachi 3 is not for your application doctrinally. You see that because of the temple and the tithes and everything else. Malachi 3, what was going on back there in unsaved humanity was that they were looking at the wicked people in the world and saying, "Look, they're the happy ones. They're the ones that get all the profit. And look at me. I've got to go to church every week." Spiritually speaking, there was no church. "I've got to do all these religious services. I've got to offer the sacrifices." Right? What profit is there to serve God for me? Right? People tend to do the same thing today. What profit is religion, they ask themselves. Look at all those unsaved people, the people who reject religion, reject the Bible. They look happier. They look wealthier. They have more time. And yet it's wrong. Okay? Look at Psalm 73. Look at Psalm 73. You know, Proverbs 23:17 says, let not your heart desire the wicked. Okay, and that's inevitably what our flesh wants to do. We want to copy them. We want to say that we can compete with them. We want to say, look, we're just as happy and successful, and we love life as much as you. Even though doctrinally that's far truer than you may think. How many times has the Christian community been secondhand, been a copycat to the secular world? Oh, look, rock and roll. I think we'll make Christian rock and roll. Oh, look, whatever it is. They're always a Johnny come lately. They're always trying to mimic what's going out there to be relevant. Okay? It's not the issue. Psalm 73, we need to stand for righteousness. Who will stand for what's right? And that's what God wants. But Psalm 73, David here says, "Truly God is good to Israel, even of such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." You see that envy there? He was envious of the foolish, of the wicked. He wanted what they had. It looked like they were able to pursue the desires of their hearts no end. I want that. And yet, you read down through the chapter, and David here laments the fact that he was desiring what they had, the corruption and the power and the control and the money. And at the end of the chapter, he says, "I went to the sanctuary of God and considered their end." And their end didn't look pretty, folks. Because in all of their licentiousness and all their living and all the happiness that supposedly they had in this life, in the end, they had rejected God. And in the end, as Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, all die. And so what happens then? All right. And so Psalm 73, he considers their end. He says, down in verse 21, "My heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins." Verse 17 is what I want. "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They're utterly consumed with terrors." And he's not saying this as a vengeful remark. He says in verse 21, "My heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins," that these people who are so enjoying their own selfishness would have faced such judgment, such a horrible thing. And so Proverbs and Psalms and throughout the Bible, it gives the spiritual admonition to avoid envy of the wicked when they reject God. Is there anything wrong with being happy? No. Anything wrong with enjoying life? No. Is there something wrong with rejecting God? There's the problem. Okay? And when we come to Thanksgiving, I joked earlier that it was about football, and that's a fun thing to do, but you know what? A lot of Thanksgiving today is without thanksgiving to God. And you've all heard that preached on before. Okay? When actually you can't give thanks unless it's to something. You ever been around the dinner table at a Thanksgiving and you go around the circle and tell me what you're thankful for? And, you know, and everyone makes the list, TV, cable, whatever it is, you know, computers, you know, cell phones. And they're thankful for all these things. Well, to whom are you thankful for these things? Nobody thinks about this. To be thankful, you got to be thankful to someone who's gifted you with something. You can't just say, I'm glad I got, you know, running water. Yeah, you can be glad about that. But that's not thankfulness. That's just you're glad you got it. You see? That's different. A lot of people try to start the season of November and December with this spirit of just happiness, general happiness, without respect to God, with this Thanksgiving. Isn't this the beginning? Isn't Black Friday the first shopping day of the Christmas season, right? So we're going to start the spirit of the season, that joy of Christmas, with what are we all happy about? Well, I'm happy about lots of food, and I'm happy about, you know, just sitting down, not working the weekend, you know, that sort of thing. Well, that's all fine and dandy. What about God, you see? And so being thankful to God is His will for you, okay? And that's going to be the issue. All right, look at Romans 13. Turn there while I chat a little bit here. You know, Romans chapter 1, verse 19, 20, and 21, we saw that in the beginning of the creation, when God manifested Himself to humanity, they knew God, but did not thank Him for what He had given them, life. They did not consider what He had done for them. And it says they declared themselves wise, professed themselves wise. That's called pride, okay? Which, of course, is the most chief sin in the Bible, one committed by the devil before the Lord when he lifted up in his own pride, wanted to be like God, okay? Didn't want to kill him or replace him. He knew he couldn't do that. I mean, he's God, after all. He wanted to be like him, that's all. He wanted to have the same respect, the same status, the same glory as God. Okay, and that was his problem. He was lifted up with pride. He thought of himself more than what he should. When you are thankful to someone, what you are admitting is, I didn't deserve this, I didn't earn this, and you gave me something, and I owe you a thank you. You know, aren't you stepping down and saying, thank you for giving me this, right? Isn't that a humble thing to do? No, you just say, I'm glad I have this, you know. Thanks, I have such a good situation. That can be selfish even. But when you realize that true thankfulness, it has an object and it's towards someone, you have to tell someone, thank you for this. I mean, try that going around the room and saying, well, thank someone else for something. You know, thank you for loving me. Thank you for being nice. Thank you for being so funny and giving us humor. I mean, that makes other people feel good, not yourself. You see, that's the idea. And so when you have thanksgiving to God, who is He? Thank you, God, for your holiness and your righteousness and your provision for salvation. You see, now God gets the glory, not you. Okay, there's a difference in thanksgiving, the way the world thinks about it and the way the Bible teaches it, which is to God. Pride is the problem. Pride, which on the outline has a definition of conceit of one's superior characteristics, a sense of what is due to oneself. I deserve things. I owe it. You owe it to me, rather. That's pride. Who denies that we don't see this in our society, especially in generations now who've been provided everything that they need, and when they don't get what they need, they think society owes it to them. They think when they graduate from college, I deserve a job. Really. They think when they grow up, they deserve such things. And if they don't have it, it's someone else's fault. You know, what's the deal with that? That's pride is what it is. That's thinking I'm worth more than what the Bible says that I am. You know, the Bible says that you're dust. You're a flower of the field that fades away. That's not very high self-esteem for such a one as us. And so what people do is they don't serve God anymore. Like Romans 1, chapter 21, they profess themselves to be wise, and as such they become fools. As the saying goes, a man who serves no one serves a fool. They serve themselves, right? They don't have any God at all. They serve themselves, whatever they want to do. Well, you're serving a fool at that point. And so people have this idea that I've worked for everything that I have. I don't owe God anything. And they're not thankful. They're declaring themselves to be wise. They're lifted up in pride. That's counter to God's will of thanksgiving. That's counter to someone who's thankful. Romans 13, verse 8 says, owe no man anything but to love one another. Which is interesting. So the Bible says, regarding other people, you say, I've worked all my way up. I was a poor beggar and nobody helped me whatsoever. And I worked. Now look at me, I'm a success. Well, good job. Good for you. Who gave you life again? So you see, you don't owe anything to any man. You don't have to owe anything to any man. It's God to whom you owe things. All right? Romans 13 says, you don't have to owe any man anything but to love them. Which is interesting, because to love somebody means you got to put yourself aside for a moment. Which is right, the right person to talk to if someone says, I don't owe anybody anything. They're lifted up in pride. They think they've earned their way. Great. Good for you. Now, how are you loving somebody? Romans 13, verse 8. And you got to step down and go, okay, I'm going to love you by myself. And that's going to enter in a little humility there. And so gratitude has this concept in it. On your outlines, a definition, what gratitude is, which is being thankful. And you no doubt have heard the quip from preachers all across America copying from their pastor's manuals that we need to have the attitude of gratitude. You know, amen. But you know, gratitude is thankful, all right? Thoughtful appreciation resulting in a sense of duty, a word that no longer is applicable to our society, right? a readiness to acknowledge a grace received. And so if someone has given you a kindness, a grace, a compliment, a good deed, a gift, whatever it is, and your readiness to acknowledge it as such, that's what thankfulness, that's what gratitude is. And that's the problem with the kids who don't want to say thank you. I mean, they'll utter the words when you force them to, twist their arm, you know. They don't want to acknowledge that, you know, I didn't deserve this gift. I want it anyway. It must be mine. Right? They need to be taught that's not yours. You didn't deserve it. I'm giving it to you freely. It's mine until I give it to you. You see? And being taught that will engender thankfulness because they'll realize how hard they have to work to get it and they don't deserve it. And, wow, thank you that you just allowed me to bypass all that hard work. Right? Thank you for this gift. Thank you for this grace. So that's what gratitude really is. Okay? You look at 2 Corinthians 5:14, and Paul has an illustration of this when he talks about our obligation to God. Now, we receive the grace of God through salvation, whereby God has provided for us everything necessary to save our souls. There's nothing we need to do. There is no religious activities like Malachi 3 was talking about to perform. There's no amount of tithe or money that can earn us merit with God. There's no number of attendances to church that can gain us a presence with God. Okay, there's nothing we can do, Romans 1-3 says. And yet God, by His grace, offers you salvation freely. He wants you to live and says, trust in what I did on the cross for your salvation. That's the work done needed. And your sins will be paid for. You'll have eternal life. You'll have all spiritual blessings. Just got to, by faith, believe in Christ, death on the cross for your sins. Believe in me and what my provision. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, the love of Christ constrains us. The love of Christ in that He died for all men, all sinners. Because we thus judge, we determine that if one died for all, if he died for everybody, then everybody must have needed his death. If he died for all, as the gospel says, then we're all dead. You see that? If he died for everybody and we're in Christ, then not only are we dead, but everyone else is deserving of death. We don't deserve life, folks. We don't deserve salvation. We saw the questioner a few weeks ago from the website who asked, well, is God obligated to save us? Isn't he obligated to save us? No, he's not. God is not obligated to save you. Why? He wasn't obligated to create you. Why is He obligated to save you? He creates everything out of nothing, and you think He owes you something. Right? He doesn't. And that's the concept of the Bible. He's God. You're not. You're a created thing. You will die. Okay? God lasts forever. And so there's a difference there. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says the love of Christ constrains us because if He died for all, then we're all dead. That He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. That response in verse 15, is not a required obligation for salvation. The response in verse 15 is the natural response after receiving a gracious gift, which is, thank you. Thank you. It's that natural response that, you know, I'm going to live for you. Right? How many times have you have you been to someone's house? I know it happens to me before when, you know, I try to do some good deed for somebody, you know, and they want to repay me. I say, no. No payment required. It's just a gift. But they had this obligation. Like, I need to give you something. You want a cookie? Right? It's thankfulness. That's what that is. That should be what we recognize, that we acknowledge when we consider what God has done for us through Christ on the cross. He's done something that's freed us from any payment whatsoever. So what are we doing? We're just going to, yay, I'm free, like the kids do, you know, say thank you. Oh, okay, thank God, you know, and you run away. Or do you actually, 2 Corinthians 5:15, we consider, we judge that we should henceforth live not to ourselves, but to Him. Okay, and we'll see why here in a moment. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6 is dealing with Christians that do just such a thing, like I just mentioned. They understand that Christ died for their sins, that they've received grace. There's no payment that they have to provide. And they understand the liberty from the law that they have. They know that they don't have to follow the law. You know, there's nothing that the world has against me or God. You know, He set me free, this sort of thing. And what do? They run wild because they know their sins have been paid for, have been covered. Now they're taking that grace. And they don't care what they do with it. And Paul's saying, look, not all things are expedient. Just because all things are lawful does not mean they're all expedient, they're all helpful, they're all fitting for a saint of God, which is what you've been made in Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:19, he says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Of course, we know when we get saved through our trust in the gospel, Ephesians 1:13 says, the Spirit indwells us, the Spirit, we're sealed with that Spirit. And so he dwells within us, being the temple of the Holy Ghost. Well, knowing that inside of you is the Holy Spirit that are saved, and we don't have to pray, Holy Spirit, come down, because he's already in you that are saved. That makes you think about, you know, this morning and this evening when you went to bed last night, and the things that you do, you think in secret. God sees all things. That's not a new truth in the Bible, right? But God is in you now. It's not just that he sees you, it's that he's in you. You represent him, you see. And so 1 Corinthians 6:19, you're the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. So lest you think that you can boast that, hey, I got the Holy Ghost, and you don't, you got that from God. Ephesians 2:8-9, it's not by works, not by who you are. God gave it all to you by his grace. Verse 20, you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Okay? A payment has been made on your behalf. And what? You don't care? The will of God for you is that in everything give thanks. Thanks to God about what he's done. How's the song go? The old song about counting your blessings. Count your blessings one by one. Count your blessings, the things God has done. The things he has done, folks. What he has done for you. Our prayers should be filled with thanksgiving about what he's done for us. People who learn grace and right division say, why should I pray? You should pray because God's done a lot for you. And if you don't have that spirit of thanksgiving, you know what happens? You get lifted up in pride. I know the Bible and he doesn't. I know that verse and he doesn't. Right? No, you're supposed to help that person learn the Bible. You need to realize you're the sinner for whom Christ died. Titus chapter 3. Right? You need to have that position of thankfulness. What helps you with that is not some sort of voluntary humility, where like the ascetics do and the monks do, they crawl around on their knees, you know, they whip themselves. That's not the kind we're talking about. We're talking about true thankfulness to God, right? Thank you, God, this morning for another day that I can serve you because you've freely given me all spiritual blessings and heavenly blessings. Thank you for that. Right? You go about your day realizing that today I'm less than God. Isn't that great? That I can be less than God and live forever, you know, by Jesus Christ. Okay, it's not we wake up in the morning and say, I'm greater than I thought I was, and I'm the image of Christ. You know, and you walk around as if you're God's gift to the world. Okay, it's a very different orientation. So thankfulness is God's will for you. It'll put you in your place under God. Okay, and that's what we need to pray about. Look at Acts chapter 17, verse 24. We've already seen in Romans chapter 1, where in the beginning of creation, when God manifested himself to humanity, they were not thankful to him. And Paul preaches this once again in Acts 17 to those in Athens when he talks about the gods that they worship, trying to worship these false gods and their own philosophy and everything else. Acts 17, 24, Paul reveals to them the true God. Verse 23, as I passed by, beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. So he's not insulting them. He's saying, you've got an unknown God. You don't claim to know who the true God is. I'm declaring him to you. Which is interesting. Our pattern should be the same way. We should not be afraid to use Bible words when we have the word of truth right here. It's not by your authority or your great intelligence that you know these things. You read them. They're words on a page. God gave them to you. Right? But we should declare them as they are in truth, God's word. We know the true God. The reason why there's problems in the world is because of sin. We get righteousness by faith, not by works of the law. These are things that we can declare, and the world will oppose you about. I think it's a sin. Oh, there's no such thing as sin. There's just people with wrong, you know, synapse connections up there, you know. No, it's sin, you see. It's a problem with humanity, right? This is what the Bible teaches. And so you have a decision to make personally, whether you're going to believe the Bible or whether you're going to just consider it a religious cover. Acts 17, 23, Paul is declaring to the wisdom of his day in Greece about the true God that they don't claim to know. Verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelling not in temples made with hands. It makes sense. If God made everything, why would he need the things that men make for him? He wouldn't need them. He can make another one. Right? He made everything anyway. The greatest miracle God had performed was creation, right? And so Acts chapter 17, verse 25, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things. You see what that implies there? He doesn't need anything from you. You need something from him. That's the issue. Are you alive? Are you breathing? Do you have anything that works to your convenience, like food coming out of the ground? Or air at your disposal, that's something God made, you see. So you owe God something, which at the very least would be, thank you, God, for the air that I breathe, right? Because you could have been popped on a planet somewhere in Carl Sagan's universe with no oxygen. Then what? You're dead, you see? But here you are, and these things have been provided. Acts chapter 17, verse 26, he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, which would be the earth, not your country's borders, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. So you see the intent of God's created order here is that we would seek him. Not that he would go around going, I hope they do stuff for me. I hope they offer sacrifices. I hope they pay attention to me. As the unbelievers so often get wrong and say, well, why does God seem so egotistical? Why does he need stuff from me? He doesn't. That's the point. You need something from him. You're a sinner. And they'll deny that outright. So he doesn't need anything from you. He doesn't need your sacrifices, your glory, your church attendance, or anything. You need something from him. And that means when he gives it to you by his grace, you say, thank you, you see. And so you have that thanksgiving response. Acts 17, verse 28 says, in him we live, we move, we have our being, which no scientist, however much people claim to worship science, and I believe true science, being the gathering of knowledge, I think it's a worthy endeavor and study and pursuit to knowledge of the truth. But Acts 17, verse 28 says that in God we live and move and have our being. Those three things, science does not explain. They can't. How do we live exactly? I mean, where does life come from? Nobody knows. The scientific world doesn't know it anyway. They haven't figured that out. They can't create it in a test tube. They can't invent it. What about your being? The fact that you ponder things of justice. Was an injustice they passed that law. Really? Who said exactly? Who determined that it's such an injustice? You see? But God creates these things. And it's his, it's a reflection of him that we have these things. Our being and our life and our mobility are able to operate and have operations in this world. Okay? So we owe God for these very basic things, which Paul says, as certain also of your own poets have said, we are also his offspring. So Paul's quoting pagan poets here, saying they even recognize that we're the offspring of God. We're not the creator of God, we're the offspring of God. And so offspring owe their parents a debt of gratitude because they're alive, okay? Because they provided for them. There's a parent lesson in there somewhere. But anyway, Acts 17, verse 28, that's what Paul's talking about. So when we talk about thanksgiving, we're talking about humanity's, the requirement of humanity to give thanksgiving to God for what he's provided for us. Now, we know in this dispensation, God has not promised or covenanted to us to give every prayer request we ask or every physical blessing that we desire. And we know that if we don't work, we don't eat. But you know what? There's food out there, folks. And you know what? We live on a planet and we are alive and Christ has given us eternal life. Okay? There are things to be thankful for that in everything, especially those of us who know the gospel, can be thankful to God for what he's done for us. Okay? And so that's what we're getting at this morning. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. There's a link between your thankfulness, gratitude, and what Paul says, what he calls charity. We've studied before in our verse-by-verse through Corinthians that charity is not just love, though yes, it includes love. It's not just love. Charity is a nuanced definition given to us in chapter 13 here. Charity rejoices down in verse 6, rejoices in the truth. Charity rejoices not in iniquity, which tells you it's impossible for people who do not know the truth to have biblical charity. They say they have charity by giving millions of dollars to the poor. They say they do good deeds. But Paul says in chapter 13, if you suffer yourself be burned and give all your things to the poor, that's not charity. So he's talking about biblical charity here, which has to do with rejoicing in the truth and not in iniquity. But 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 is the verse that I want. This charity that rejoices in seeing the truth benefit other people suffers long. Charity is patient. It suffers long, long-suffering towards people, and is kind. It envies not. Remember Proverbs 23, where people envy the wicked, Malachi 3, where they call the wicked happy, and you know their life is, woe is me because I'm a Christian, I got to do these religious activities. No, you have eternal life. You have all spiritual blessings. You have God's grace. But charity envies not. Charity doesn't vaunt itself up. Charity is not puffed up. Didn't we just talk about that regarding Thanksgiving? So when you're thankful, what's that do? It doesn't vaunt you up. You're no longer proud. You're no longer lifting yourself up, declaring yourself to be wise. You owe God, or God owes, I messed it all up. You owe God a sense of gratitude, right? And so we started that already with thanksgiving and gratitude. And here it says charity does not vaunt itself up, okay? When you're thankful to God in prayers for what he's done for you, you know what comes out of this? Charity towards other people. You start to realize that, hey, I'm not better than the rest. I'm not superior than every other sinner Christ has died for. And so thank you, God, for saving me, a wretched sinner, and Christ dying on the cross for me. And hey, there's someone over there that needs some help. I think I'm going to rejoice in getting the truth to them. So charity starts to happen. You see? And so there's a link here between your thankfulness and the production of charity in your life. You don't pray. You don't give thanks to God. You know what you won't have in your life? Charity. You won't. You'll be lifted up in pride. That's what will happen, naturally. And so there's a connection here between our responsibility as God's saints towards other people and our response to God, which is thanksgiving. Okay, we need to pray to God and thank him for what he's done. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Philippians 2, verse 3. Now, Philippians 2, 2 is the brainwashing verse. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So all of you will think the same thing this morning. And who was that pastor down in Texas who said, yeah, I'm going to wash people's brains. Their brains are dirty, and I need to wash them. So he say he brainwashed people's brains. But in Philippians 2, verse 1, the one mind, of course, has to do with all thinking the same truth. Right? We're not some sort of lemming group. Right? It's the same truth, the same Bible, the same God. Philippians 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, lifting yourself up in pride. You're not going to do it for your own envious purposes, your own greed, but in lowliness of mind. Well, how do you make yourself lowly? What will humble you? Well, the fear of God, you know, if someone has a rod over you, kneel down. Or the grace of God when you realize that you don't deserve that which God gave you. Right? And then interesting, Philippians 2 verse 3, so in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And again here, it's not talking about asceticism where you suffer your life and take a vow of poverty for the sake of other people. It says that you look on every man also on the things of others. So you're looking on yourself as well, but also on the things of others. The point there being that you're exhibiting that charity, you're thankful to God, you realize your lowly position underneath God in the body of Christ, and then you are able to act charitably towards other people. Okay, that's how that works. And so, look at Colossians 3:15. Colossians 3:15, Paul says in verse 14, that above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. You want to grow in Christ? You want to be thankful for your faith that is growing and your life in Christ that is reaping fruits? Okay? Then Colossians 3, verse 14 says, put on charity, which is going to begin with your thanksgiving to God. Being thankful to him. Verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. You see, there's a reason why he said that. He just told you, put on charity. Be ye thankful. That's the means by which it comes. Okay? Look at Colossians 4, verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Colossians 4, verse 2. Thanksgiving is an attitude you have in prayer. It's not just a general attitude like, I'm thankful for the sunshine, you know. Well, to whom are you thankful exactly? Okay, God is to whom you're thankful. Okay, and so it's recognizing your position under him, Christ as your head. In your prayers is the time in which you do that. Look at Romans chapter 14, verse 6. I want to cover a few examples here of how Paul thanks God. I've already mentioned that when you give thanks, you don't just declare it as if you're happy about something. Thanksgiving is to someone because you've received some grace from that person. You receive something from them. Romans 14 talks about that in verse 6. Or verse 5, one man esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Paul's going to bring up the point here amongst believers that there are some weak and some strong. There are some who know the doctrine and have applied it to their lives, and now they've seen it integrated into their choices, so that there's some things they don't do because there's no reason to do them, or that God tells them not to. And there's still people that are weak in the faith who haven't yet integrated it into their life and their choices. And so they're behaving and doing certain things that aren't necessarily mature. And Romans 14 is saying all of us will be held accountable to God individually. Yes, we're assembly. Yes, we're our church. We're body in the body of Christ. But you know what? You're not accountable before God for the other person. Okay? And so Romans 14, verse 5 says, every man esteems days differently, and let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Verse 6, he that regards the day regards it to who? Unto the Lord. He that regards not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he that eats not to the Lord, he eateth not and give God thanks. So the person who eats the meat and doesn't eat the meat, the person who observes the day or doesn't observe the day, both are accountable to their for their actions to God. They both give thanks to God. And that's his point there, is the to God part. So the principle in the outline is that thanking and thanking has an object. Thanksgiving is not just a generic, let's all be thankful for what we have without someone to be thankful for or thankful to for what you have. Okay? You must be thankful to someone. Look at Romans 16, verse 3. Now, if you're going to be thankful to anybody, you should be thankful to God. All of us should be thankful to God because of what he's done for us and given and provided for us. But there are times to be thankful for other people or to other people when they give thanks to us. Romans 16, verse 3, here we have another example of thanksgiving, where Paul says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. So you see, there's something Paul received, a benefit, in which he thanks them for giving him the benefit of his life, for laying down their own necks. Wow, thank you for that. Thank these people. So again, the thankfulness has an object. When you say thanksgiving, make sure you address who you're thankful to. Okay? And that will help thankfulness do its work in you. Look at 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. When Paul thanks God for things, he does not thank God for the bad things. And I alluded to this earlier, but it's something that needs to be emphasized here. The will of God is that in everything give thanks. The will of God is not for everything give thanks, which would just be silly. Okay? There's lots of things that happen that are not thankworthy, or lots of things that happen that don't affect you whatsoever. So, what's the point? Okay, of you giving thanks for it? In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, we see here that Paul had a thorn in his flesh, a physical ailment. He calls it a messenger of Satan in verse 7. And he prays to God three times to remove this physical pain. And God does not. And so we have another lesson here about unanswered prayer and everything else. But in verse 9, the Lord responds with, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses. Now, Paul is not saying, I'm glad that I'm suffering. I like pain. That's not what he's saying. Okay, he's saying, in those things, I can take pleasure. And he just says why at the end. For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Christ has the strength. Okay, when you suffer trouble, when you have tribulations, the thing that you can be thankful for in those times is not the tribulation. The thing you're thankful for is that at this time I have an opportunity to glorify Christ, because even though I'm facing this horrible situation, I could say, hey, I'm at peace with God, and Christ has done everything for me, and I'm accepted in the Beloved. And look what God has done. And I'm not fearing my life. I'm not fearing my world being turned inside out because this bad circumstance has happened to me. I'm at peace with God, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. So in everything, Paul can glory in Christ. And we've said before, that's the best opportunity we have to evangelize and to witness when bad things happen to you. It's hard for people to listen to you when everything's going right in your life. You ever heard that? Everything's going smooth, everything's looking good, and you start saying what people need. And you don't know any different. You don't know pain. You don't know suffering. You know what real life is. What happens when you actually start facing that? How do you respond? Well, if you know right doctrine, you'll be stronger. And you'll be able to be established and stand and say, well, bad things are happening. You know what? Glory to God, not for the bad thing. I hate that. Who wouldn't? But because of who Christ is, what he's done for me. And people who are going through similar suffering, similar trials in life, they sympathize with that. They go, you do know what I'm going through. And look how you're responding to it. That's much different than what I'm responding to, which I'm considering taking my life. I'm considering give it up, right? Not you who understand grace. You've got something greater than that. Okay, when you're weak, Christ is strong. Okay, so 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul does not thank God for the bad things happening. Thank you, God, for this messenger of Satan in my flesh. And that's not what he's doing. He's thanking God that in his weakness, Christ can be glorified. Okay, look at Romans 5, verse 2 and 3, the similar teaching here, where Paul says he glories in tribulations. Romans 5, verse 1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. You know how comforting it is to know that if you put your faith in the gospel, you are at peace with God forever? God is not condemning you or judging you or punishing you because of something you've done. You know, a lot of people think that way. It's only natural to say, well, what did I do, God, to deserve this? You did nothing. You live in a present evil world. Christ has paid for your sins. You put your faith in the gospel, you're at peace with him. Okay? One of the major problems people have when they go through suffering and they're at all religious, they'll question God. They'll doubt his authority. That's where you need to stand strong. Say, no. He's offering peace to you. Right? So you live in a present evil world. That's why someone hit your car. Because they weren't watching where they were going. Right? There's disease here because people do things that cause diseases, like eat things that cause diseases. Or diseases happen. Who picked you? Why did you pick me, God? You're one of 7 billion people on the planet, and you walked around where diseased people were, and you caught a disease. What do you think is going to happen? Okay? Glory to God that we can have salvation and eternal life. More people need that. Okay? Romans 5, verse 3 says, not only so, but we glory in tribulations. In tribulations. We don't glory for them. We don't say, oh, I'm glad troubles are happening. Right? There's some crazy Christians who actually do that. Okay? They're blind to it. They don't want to feel it. They deny it. It's not happening to me. I'm a Christian. That's not pain. That's not suffering. You know, God promised to bless me. No, that's actual bad things happening to you. And it's not God's fault. Romans 5, verse 3, we glory in tribulations knowing. See what Paul says? We know something. We know some doctrine. It's the doctrine that changes your response to the circumstance. Knowing that tribulation works patience, patience works experience, and experience works hope. All that's built on the foundation of knowledge that you have of the truth. If you don't have the knowledge, you don't have the doctrine, then you're going to be in trouble. Right? Personally. But if you have that knowledge of the truth, you can endure. You have patience. That patience gives you experience to comfort other people. And that gives you hope that, you know, this world's going to go away someday. Okay, this is just a light affliction, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4. And you start looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of Christ Jesus, and you start saying, this is not what God promised us. We live in a present evil world. We're trying to get people saved out of it. Okay, so that's our message to people who are facing tribulations. That this is not what God wanted for us. He's provided Christ in the gospel. Okay, and so what Paul thanks God for is that Christ can be strong in his weaknesses. So there's a real need when you're suffering tribulation to pray, and not necessarily to pray, God, please take this thorn out of my flesh, as Paul did. Even though that's a valid prayer. But it may not happen, folks. So you thank God, no matter what circumstance, you thank him for what he's done and for who you are in Christ and who he is. Okay? Philippians 4, verse 6. In Philippians 4, 6, we learn here that prayer is not only thanksgiving. Philippians 4, 6, Paul says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God. So there is a requesting prayer where you make your request known to God. Paul says in verse 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The response is not always an answer to the way you wanted it. Philippians 4, verse 7. Philippians 4, verse 6, I intentionally did not say the words with thanksgiving. Because quite often when people pray prayers of request, they forget about the thankful part. They're so desperate to get something from God that that's what they have. They have a prayer request list. I need this, I need that for that person, I need this for the other guy, I need God to intervene here, God to intervene there. Well, what about some thanksgiving here? Paul says, make your request with thanksgiving, realizing, God, thank you for all that you've done. If people started their prayers like that, there wouldn't be so much question as why doesn't God intervene? Why doesn't God answer prayers? Well, every prayer should start with your thankfulness for what he's done, so that should answer that question. He's intervened with Christ in the gospel. He's intervened in your life, giving you all spiritual blessings. He's done things for you. But people aren't thankful. They want. Right? So they pray requests. That needs to be taken out of here. We need to thank God. We need to be thankful for Him in our prayers. And the peace of God, which passes understanding, shall keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Because of the thanksgiving. The request may fall to the wayside. It's the thanksgiving that gives us the peace. Romans 5, verse 1. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:57. 1 Corinthians 15:57 and other verses on your outline here, Paul thanks God for the gospel. Thanks be to God, he says, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. We're not even under the law. The law cannot condemn you who are saved by God's grace. Thanks be to God for that. Thanks be to God that you don't wake up every morning as the Muslims do and try to weigh your works in the balance and say, am I good today or bad today? Thank God I don't have to do that anymore. Christ died for my sins. I'm saved by grace. He gives us the victory. 1 Corinthians 15:57. Paul says elsewhere, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift, his gift of grace. Okay? Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 17. Paul deals with your service to God in Romans 6. And he thanks God here that they heard the gospel and therefore they have a proper foundation for good works. If someone doesn't know the gospel and they think their works save them, or they don't believe in God and they think that, you know, our morality just comes from a consensus on the planet, what makes you think that they're going to have a foundation for doing anything good whatsoever? So, you know, we complain about the corruption in society, but don't you know that we live in a sinful planet? What's the deal? Is that a shock to us or not? Romans chapter 6, though, Paul is thankful for those who've heard the gospel, because now from right doctrine can come right behavior. Romans 6:17, God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Thanks be to God that all of you who know the gospel, and that you can actually grow in the knowledge of the truth. You know, God's will in 1 Timothy 2:4 is that all be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You got to be saved first. You can't expect people to walk according to the knowledge of the truth. They don't know the gospel. Right? Paul says, thanks be to God that you once were a servant of sin, but now you know the gospel. Romans 6, down in verse 18. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness, right? Thanks be to God that you can understand that. If you don't understand the gospel, when Paul says that, you think he's putting you under the law program. You think that he's putting you under the Ten Commandments. Well, he's not. If you know the gospel. So Paul's thankful that he can communicate the doctrine of good works to people without them being afraid that, hey, is this legalistic? Is this some sort of works-based system? No. You know, if you know the gospel, you wouldn't have said that. I mean, God ordained us unto good works, Ephesians 2:10, saving us by His grace. So I'm thankful that we can meet here every week and talk to you folks, knowing that we're like-minded, knowing you have a desire to study God's Word, to grow in the knowledge of the truth. That's something to be thankful for. God's doctrine is working in all of you. God's doctrine is working in us to come to a like-minded understanding to help us grow in the knowledge of the truth. That's something to be thankful for. One of the things that people express when they learn right division is not only just happiness and relief, but thankfulness. They have a feeling, it's almost like they don't even know what it is. It's like, I'm thankful that I know this, but they can't express that. And they ask, what am I praying for? You know, well, why not that? Why not thank you, God, that I can understand your word? You know, isn't that amazing? And so there's something to be thankful for. Right doctrine always has the consequence of thanksgiving. I wrote in the article yesterday on the website, That's exactly the response that the Puritans had when at first they tried to have all things in common according to Peter's gospel, and that's the wrong doctrine for this dispensation. So if you know the history of the Puritans over there in Massachusetts, they had all things in common, and man, they suffered. Half of them died. Right? Nobody would work. But Paul's precept is, if you don't work, you don't eat. You should provide for your own family. What Governor Bradford did was divide the land up. So I used the pun and said he rightly divided the land. He gave it to people, and when they followed right doctrine, even if they didn't know it, they were covenant reformers, right? But they divided the land and said, each of you provide for your own family. That's exactly what Paul taught, and they prospered after that, right? Right doctrine, and they generated, and they had a feast together out of their prosperity, and they gave thanks to God for their prosperity. Thank you, God, out of your divine Calvinist providence, you gave us food. Actually, you followed Paul's precept that Christ gave to him, and that's what happened. But thanksgiving to God is a good thing anyway. Right? That God taught us how to do that. Okay? And so again, there's things to be thankful for like that. Thanking God for growing faith is what I'm talking about. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. Paul's thankful for the growing faith of the Romans when he says, first, I thank my God. So again, you have the object there. He's thanking God through Jesus Christ for you all. So he's not thanking God for these sinners over in Rome. Thank you for those sinners over there who are immature and aren't establishing the gospel yet. You know, that's not what he's doing. He says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because in Christ you've got potential. Without Christ, you're worthless. That's what Paul's saying here. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. What a thing to be thankful for, that you know people get saved, that there's ministry being done. Right? And 2 Thessalonians 1:3 says the same thing to the Thessalonians, that he thanks God for their labor of love and their work of faith and everything else. So again, there are things to be thankful for, seeing God's doctrine work effectually in people. You've seen it work in your life if you're saved. You've seen it work in your life if you're growing in knowledge of the truth. And you see it working in people's lives around you, and you tell them things from the Bible, and they start getting understanding of some things, even slowly. That's good. That's his doctrine working in them. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and their faith grows by hearing God's word. And so that's something to be thankful for. We can't generate faith. We can't tell people, just believe, just believe, just believe. But when we tell people God's word, it makes sense, and people can have faith in it. They can believe it or not. And when people believe it, we can glorify God that he's made it so easy to understand, right? And so available to us. So we are thankful for growing faith. Look at 2 Timothy 1, verse 3. We can be thankful for fellow believers, as we're talking about now. Paul's thankful for his companions in ministry. And 2 Timothy 1, 3 says, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. And so Paul's prayers are filled with thanksgiving for Timothy. And it's that he has heard the gospel, that he's in a position of ministry, that he's able to do some service to God. So see what Paul's doing here? He's praying thanksgiving to God for doing his purpose and for his will being fulfilled in people. Right? For his word working effectually. Look back at Romans chapter 7. Paul struggles in his flesh in Romans chapter 7. He realizes that even though his sins have been paid for, and even though he's supposed to be a servant of Christ and serve righteousness, he realizes that even though my sin's been paid for, that guilt is gone, there's this struggle, this condemnation that's always there. If I'm a Christian, shouldn't I be doing right? Why am I doing wrong? You ever facing that? Not your sins. I mean, that's been paid for by Christ. Everyone knows Christ died for your sins here, right? But what about that daily condemnation that, you know, I fail all the time. I want to be a better Christian, but I'm not. Romans 7 talks about that. It's called sin. It's called your nature, which will not go away until you're resurrected. Until that time when Christ returns and you're changed in the twinkling of an eye. In Romans 7, 24, Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He's not talking about sins here, which he knows has already been paid for by Christ. He's saying, who shall deliver me from the body of this body that's still here? Christ paid for my sins, but I still exist in my sinful flesh. And Paul says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There's a separation there between the body of the sins of your flesh and who you are in Christ. So Paul thanks God for his position in Christ here. He thanks God for the right doctrine. The proper response to God's grace should be thankfulness. Okay? And sometimes instead of asking, what shall we pray for today, maybe we should ask, who are we praying to? Right? Who are we thankful to? Because when you realize that, you'll realize a little bit of your position under God. You'll realize that God and who he is what's important. Try thanking God for who he is and not just what you can get from him. Thank you, God, for what you've given us. Yes. Thank you, God, also for who you are. Because if you were not loving, why would you send Christ to die? Because if you weren't holy, how would I know justice? Because if you weren't right, how would I know wrong? You say, thank you, God, for who you are. Thank you for being patient, because you're patient with us for 6,000 years, teaching me to be patient with other people. Right? We learn a lot from God. So thank him for who he is. How do we earn righteousness? Well, we don't earn righteousness, thank God. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. There's a prayer. How do we deal with sin? Well, we're going to stop it, thank God, because we know the gospel, and we're going to serve righteousness. So I'm going to stop. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to be for it. I'm not going to stand for it. I'm going to stand against it as much as I can. How do we talk to God in trying times, tribulations? We've covered that, Philippians 4:13, that in all things Christ is our strength. Paul says in Philippians 4:12, I can abound or suffer need. Doesn't matter my physical situation, I can be thankful to God in all things because I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. Right? Your strength comes from him, not from your situation. How do we handle promotion? What if something happens where you did do some good work and, hey, you got reaped some results? I got a raise. Look at that. I worked hard and I got it. Well, what do you do then? Well, with humility and gratitude, you still thank God for who He is. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, where Paul, who when he's in the ministry here, he's giving a thanks here to God for just who He is. 1 Timothy, I went down in 1 Timothy 1, verse 17 rather. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Okay? Paul realizes who it is he serves. He knows who it is that created life and who it is that gave him all spiritual blessings. He doesn't forget what he owes God and what God has graciously provided for him. Okay? So often when we get saved and we start progressing in our Christian life, we just forget why we needed salvation in the first place. We forget what God has done for us and what actually we owe Him, not He us. Okay? And that's the core of Thanksgiving. And it should be the proper response when we learn grace doctrine. Okay. Any thoughts? Any questions? All right. Well, let's say a prayer. God, we do thank You for Your graciousness, and we thank You for the salvation that You've given us that is really the first step in our growing in knowledge of the truth. And I pray that this week, as so many people say thanks for things, that they would remember to give thanks to You for the greatest gift that You could give any of us. And that is Your Son on the cross and eternal life and the hope of those things. I thank You for the people here and their desire to learn about these things and grow the knowledge of the truth so we can minister together and do Your will. Amen. Thank you, folks.
Thank you.